Begin reading where we concluded this morning, verse 26. Acts, did I say Luke? Well, Luke will pull that from Luke. This is his second book. Acts chapter 8. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached, in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. This morning we were speaking, started to speak on three characters, and that is the persecutor, the Apostle Paul, and then Philip the Evangelist, and we were going to speak on Simon the Apostate, or Simon the Sorcerer. But we didn't get to Simon the Sorcerer, so we'll say a few things about him before passing on to our subject tonight. That is a very pleasant pilgrimage, as we think of the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, when you think of what we were saying this morning about the Christians being scattered, it certainly brought out this. It separated the real from the unreal. You often hear that expression about separating between the men and the boys. Well, in that day, persecution was severe. And for a man to get up, or a woman to get up and say, I belong to Jesus Christ, either meant being put in jail, sometimes stoned, or to flee for their lives. And here you find these Christians. And as we mentioned this morning, we know of 5,000 men, plus their families, and here they are fleeing from Jerusalem. Jerusalem has had its last chance. Now it's Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. in this day of seemingly worldliness, and God only knows what else that has got into a lot of Christians, their lack of interest in divine things, I believe a real time of persecution would be a healthy thing to happen in the church. It would make Christians search themselves and ask themselves the question, am I really a Christian or am I not? And if you were faced with this question, are you a child of God? If you are, you're going to be stoned to death. If you're not, then you can go. If ever there was a time in your life that you did some soul searching, it would be there. And if you were a professor, you'd say, no, I'm not a Christian. If you really knew Christ, and he was precious to you, you'd say, yes, I know Christ. He's my Savior, and I'm ready to die. That's been the history of the church down the ages. Persecution has brought out the real, the reality in those who really knew Christ. Others, of course, they flunked out or they chickened out, as they say today. They weren't willing to lay down their life for Christ. They were compromised. And so in the beginning we find these Christians and they were scattered. And they had a time of soul searching before they were scattered. But they had a joy, we were mentioning that this morning. There was great joy in Samaria, those who had received Christ. Now we find sorcery coming into the path of the church. I think on previous messages we pointed out how you have opposition beginning in Acts chapter 3. Then you have sin in the church, when Ananias and Sapphira were stricken down, here you find Satan, he's persecuting the Christians, then he's trying to get at the testimony of the church from within, causing two Christians to tell a lie, and it cost them their lives. Then you find dissension in the church in chapter 6 and verse 1. Now you have false doctrine in the church. Sorcery. This man was a witch doctor, undoubtedly. You know this man, Simon Magus, it wasn't so much the preaching that got his attention as it was the miracles. When he saw the miracles that Philip was performing, why this spoke to him, he wanted the power to perform like miracles. I'll tell you, and even this man was baptized. It says he got baptized. Yes, he was one of those, and it says Simon believed also and was baptized. There's never been a time when God has worked in a revival, but what there haven't been those who believe also. They believe also. I'm going to go along with this thing. It looks to be something that's got life to it. I'm going to go along with this thing. They believed also. But I'll tell you, when John and Peter came down from Jerusalem, and this man had asked for power, in fact, he wanted to buy the power to perform miracles. And you notice what Peter said to him in verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. Now they say Peter was the first pope. You never get a pope to say that. Thy money perish with thee. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Here's a man, and he believed also. And he got baptized, but he didn't have a change of heart. was still a slave to sin, the bond of iniquity. Remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus at the end of John chapter 1. And you read these words in verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed on his name when they saw the miracles he did. Here are people, and when they saw the miracles the Lord Jesus performed, it says they believed on his name. But notice the next verse. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, because he knew what was in them. Christ knew whether their faith was real, whether it was genuine, or whether they were just curious individuals, going along for the excitement that accompanied his performing these miracles. And you'll always find people like that. They haven't really been born again or experienced a genuine change of heart. They believe all. And some get baptized. But it's like those you have referred to in Matthew chapter 7 who say unto the Lord in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not even drunk in thy presence? Have we not cast out demons? And in thy name we've done many wonderful works. And he shall say unto them, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There are those who are always taken up with the excitable things. Those things that seem to please man's curiosity. The performance of miracles. The spectacular. Yeah. They're taken up with these things. And here is Simon. He wants this gift. Oh, he says, I'll pay you. I'll give you money. If you'll give me this power, that I too can perform these miracles. He wanted that place of popularity. He wanted that power to perform miracles. My, what money he could make. Here is the Balaam of the Old Testament. The Balaam of the New Testament. Balaam wanted to make a market of his gift, as we read in the Old Testament. And Balaam was a good preacher. You want to read in the book of Numbers, around chapter 24:5. But he would like to have made a market out of his gift. He would like to have sold his talent. But God didn't let him. There are those today, sad to say, have talent, but they won't pay for the use of those talents. Were it not for the paycheck, they wouldn't be engaged in that work. In other words, they've got to be paid for everything. Nothing is done out of love to Christ or in his name. They want something for their service. They want pay. They want a big salary. You know, miracles are not Christianity. That's very plain. But Christianity does produce miracles. But Christianity in itself is not miracles. But I've seen a lot of miracles performed because of Christianity. Sometimes people like to talk about so-and-so got healed and the young fellow in the apartment this afternoon. God convinces that he could see people healed and so on. Yes, they talk about these kind of miracles, someone being healed in the body. But to me, a miracle far greater than that is to see a man who's an ungodly sinner. A drunk, a thief, a liar. He's got a terrible reputation. He curses, he swears, he has no time for the things of God. A man of disrepute. Degradation. Shame. And then he comes to know Christ as his Savior. My, what a transformation. What a change. Now he starts to build the home that he's wrecked. Now he's trying to gather his family together that he has scattered. My, what a change see that. that man with a Bible under his arm and all his family, and he is sober going off to church on Sunday morning. That to me is a great miracle. And that's the kind of miracle that God is performing today. God's not interested in healing the body as much as he is healing the soul. But God will give everyone a new body on the resurrection morning, everyone who is saved by God's grace. When you say, I know I can't buy salvation, a lot of people have got enough sense to know that. Of course, a few think because they write a nice check to the church every month, whether they attend or whether they're not, well, I think this will see me through. I had a man, a businessman, right here in Albany a couple of weeks ago. And he called me in his office. He said, I want to talk to you. I said, all right. He said, what do you think of the world situation? He said, it's got me worried. Well, I said, it's bad, and it's just fulfilling scripture. I said, the word of God is being fulfilled, and I spent about a half an hour with him. Well, he said, I don't have what you have. He said, I can't say I'm a Christian. He said, things look bad. Well, I said, you've been. You stayed the same as I was. Christ died for you. This salvation is for whosoever will. I'm no favorite. You can be saved just the same as I was saved. Well, he said, I tell you, it's got me thinking. He said, I've got two boys. Neither of them are saved, and neither of them are interested in the things of God. Well, I said, you hold the answer to that situation. You get saved, and then go and show them what reality is. Show them what Christianity is, and you can win those boys for Christ. It'll start with you. So then, after a minute or two, deep study, well, he said, it's true, maybe I don't have what you've got. He said, I got a few things going for. I got a few things for her. In other words, she did some good things. A few good deeds. He gives a little money here and he donates a little there. Then let me tell you, you can't buy salvation. But I tell you the thought I want to get across to you tonight. I don't think anyone here thinks you can buy salvation. It cannot be purchased with money. But you're allowing the things that money can buy that keep you from Christ. Yes, you buy a car, and you miss a meeting, you miss going to church, you won't arrive, you won't be. You buy a lovely house, and you spend your time around that house, and you sit at home, enjoying that comfortable chair before the TV. Yes. And you can buy a book, and other pleasures you can buy with money. You know that you can't purchase salvation with money, but you use money to buy a lot of things that are keeping you from God's salvation. And as Peter said, thy money carries with thee. Friend, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I trust you'll think upon that. And exercise your heart in his presence. Are you a Simon Magus? Or you say, I believe. In fact, this fellow that I'm just talking about, he mentioned that. Well, I said, I believe the Bible. I said, the devils believe and tremble. And they do. The devils believe in a supreme being. And they know, too. That same supreme being had a son. For in the Acts, we'll see it later on, a man filled with demons said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Yes, I'll tell you one thing, the demons know who God is, and they know who Jesus Christ is, and they know who belongs to Jesus Christ. They'll persecute you. It's a nice thing to know that you're really saved and born again by the sovereign grace of God. Now we get into our text here in verse 20. I should have said that this morning, but I tagged it on first tonight. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is death. This verse is exceedingly precious to me, because it had a lot to do with my coming south 41 years ago. I have certain indications. I thought that the Lord wanted me to come to the south, but I wasn't quite there. There was a brother, Tom Wilkie, laboring in Ontario, and he wanted me to labor with him. Tom is home with the Lord, one of the finest gospel preachers I ever heard. And of course, my folks would have liked me to have stayed in Ontario. John Streeman, who's down in Quebec now, although he won't be here much longer, laboring in Quebec down in the east, he wanted me to come down there, labor among the French people. Mr. Willoughby out in the west, the Canadian prairies, I could have gone with him. And also Charles Keller in Pennsylvania wanted me to join him. But I wasn't impressed too much. Lord, I said, I want your mind, I want your will as to where I'm to go. This happened to be my reading one morning, and these words leaked out of this page and passage as if they were written in fire. Arise and go toward the south. And in those days, I used to read some in the New Testament and some in the Old Testament. And what do you think the passage in the Old Testament was? You'll find it in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 20, verse 46. Son of man, lift up thine eyes toward the south and prophesy toward the south people. And I couldn't get this text out of my mind, this one especially. Arise and go toward the south. So I got my direction. And I believe when God calls a man, if he intends him to be in full-time ministry, he'll show him the field wherein he's to live. This is the lesson I glean from the instruction here given to Philip on this occasion. Arise and go toward the south. I think a few years ago, possibly 5 or 6, we were speaking on this at a baptismal service. Seeing a lot of you weren't here, we'll take it up because it's in our studies on Acts. In this chapter, you have 3 men brought before you. You have a man in verse 27. You can underline that if you haven't already done it. You have a man. Then you have some man. In verse 31, except some man showed him. Then you have in verse 34, some other man. That's the third man. First you have the Ethiopian eunuch in verse 27. He's the sinner. Then you have some man, and that's Philip. He's the soul winner. Some other man, that's the Savior. So you have these 3 men in this passage. This Ethiopian eunuch, he was a very influential man. His nationality, an Ethiopian, and one of great importance, Chancellor of the Exchequer, Queen of the Ethiopians, had charge of all her treasure. And no man would have that responsible position unless he was a trustworthy man, a man of honesty, integrity, and sincerity. And here is this man, high in the government of Ethiopia. But you know, he was very religious. He evidently had come in contact with Judaism, and became undoubtedly a Jewish proselyte. He decided to accept the Jewish religion as his religion. And he journeyed all the way to Jerusalem in a chariot. And to go there and back likely take about 6 months. A long, arduous journey. inconvenient, and going across those deserts was anything but pleasant. Nevertheless, this man was a religious man. And you'll notice how sincere he was. He had obtained this prophecy of Isaiah, and he began reading. He was seeking. Evidently, he wasn't fully satisfied with Judaism. He was still seeking something. And here you find him in that chariot pouring over this prophecy of Isaiah. Yes, this man was disturbed. Even though he was a religious man, he was spiritually unsatisfied or dissatisfied, seeking further light. How earnest this man was. It's nice to see people that are earnest and sincere and have an open mind and listen to what the Bible has to say. For the Bible says, seek and ye shall find. People today are not seeking. If they were, God would leave them. They say they're dissatisfied. They don't have to be. If they're genuine before God, God will lead them to where they'll be the truth. This man was earnest. He was seeking. And God took Philip away from a revival in Samaria and sent him down into a desert to speak to one man in a chariot. There's a lot behind that move. And so you find this man was a sincere seeker. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, referring to material things, shall be added unto you. And he that seeketh findeth. That has been proven time and time again. And the person who is really seeking, whether it's salvation or whether it's church position, church truth, if they are really seeking before God, God will lead them where they can become satisfied. I'm very sure about that. He's this dissatisfied man, notwithstanding his position, his power, and his possessions. He undoubtedly was quite wealthy. He was dissatisfied, and also he was an inquiring man. Verses 28 to 35, you see how diligent he was reading the scriptures. How humble he was, a man of high rank, yet here is a stranger in the desert, and he invites him up into the chariot. He was a humble man. He didn't say, well, you can talk to me down there as you're going along. No, he wanted right up there in the chariot. He was a humble man. And he was a teachable man. With all his learning and position and power and promise, in his government, he was teaching. He says, of whom speaketh the Father this? Of himself or some other man? And as a result of that conversation, he became a converted man, believing, confessing, and being baptized. How did all this come about? Well, as we've already mentioned, when Philip went down into the desert. That's quite a miracle in itself. A desert to be placed. And here is Philip, and he's going down into the desert. It's like looking almost for a needle in a haystack. Here's a man, he's going through that desert. Who was it led Philip to the very place where he met that man in that chariot? And he met him at the right time. Because he got there just in time to hear him reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Here is God working at both ends. He tells Philip to go down from Samaria, from a great revival, down into the desert. Philip likely wondered why. Why, Lord, you want to take me away from here where all the people are getting saved, we're having a wonderful time. Philip didn't question. He went. And when he got to the spot where God was leading him, there was the chariot. And the Spirit told him to join himself unto this chariot. And as Philip drew alongside, he heard this man reading the prophecy of Isaiah. And the man looks, and Philip says, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you know what you're reading there? No. I wish some man would show me. I wish some man would explain it to me. Would you mind getting up in that chariot and explain this passage to me? I've been reading here in Isaiah 53. And of whom speaketh the prophet David? Is Isaiah talking about himself? Or is he talking about some other man? Here's the third man. And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. My, wasn't that wonderful? He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And the man of heaven and faith trusted Christ. We know he did, that the scripture wouldn't give us this record. And Philip must have spoken about something else too, because Judaism doesn't teach baptism. And Philip must have taught him about baptism, what God's intention was for his people in this dispensation. For when they came to water, the eunuch says, here's water. What does it mean to be baptized? He didn't say, you know, I don't think I should submit to that. But after all, I'm Chancellor of the Exchequer. My position forbids me from taking a step like that. That's quite humiliating. It's below my office. No, no. He says, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he went down to the bank of the river, and Philip sprinkled a little water on his head. They went down into the water. And they came up out of the water. There was no sprinkling or pouring here. It was immersion. They went down into the water. They came up out of the water. And the Spirit of God caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. But they'll meet again. They'll meet again in heaven. When we were taking up Stephen last Sunday when I went home, I was thinking about it. I thought, what will it be like when Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the Apostle, meets Stephen in heaven? They've already met. Paul will say, Stephen, I've consented unto your death. In fact, the very ones who stoned you to death put their clothes at my feet. And I took care of those clothes. I saw those stones fly. I saw your body being battered. And I'll never forget the look on your face. It was like that for an angel. But Paul could say, Stephen, your martyrdom wasn't in vain. Right that day, something began working in my heart. I never got out of my mind. And over in a later chapter, chapter 26, when Paul is giving his conversion, he says, then Stephen was martyred. I gave my voice for his execution. And he includes it in the telling of his conversion in Acts 26, showing it was there. And God says it is hard for you, Saul, to kick against the prince. You've had many a goad. Well, that's the meaning of a goad, something they use to spur an animal. I goaded you, Paul. And likely the first real goad was when he witnessed the martyrdom of Stephen. And won't it be a happy day? And of course, I say already, undoubtedly, Stephen and Paul have met. And here this Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the man of high authority, they meet. Wonderful things in heaven. When we meet, the Apostle Paul speaks of the glory of that wonderful day when he shall meet those whom he has led to Christ. Nice to be a soul winner, isn't it? I wonder if you'll meet some there that you have had the pleasure of leading to the Lord. Here you see the value of one person. You say, well, I'm just one person. I can't do much. I'm insignificant. What can I do? God uses individuals, and he can use you. For instance, a lot of tracks on those racks at the back. Put some in your purse or pocket and give them out. Who was instrumental in leading C.H. Spurgeon to Christ? I think one of the greatest preachers since the apostles. The preacher didn't turn up that morning in the little church, the little kirk, as they used to call it. So much snow had fallen, the preacher couldn't get there. Only a few got there. But Spurgeon, he didn't get to where he wanted to go. So he turned into this little kirk. The preacher didn't get there, but there was an old shoemaker. And he got up in the pulpit. And so he took his text. And he apologized for the fact that he wasn't a preacher. But he said, I want you to listen to this text. Look unto me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there's none else. And he said, young man, he saw Spurgeon sitting back under the gallery, 16 years of age. He never had seen him before. Young man, he says, you look miserable. And you'll be miserable for all eternity unless you look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, young man. Look to Jesus. And Spurgeon says, I look. And I got saved. And Spurgeon, that prince of pulpiteers, saved. He was just an insignificant cobbler. And then the truth. You think that Philip, or Andrew rather, wasted his time when he witnessed to his brother Peter? No. When he witnessed to his brother Peter, Peter got saved. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was up there preaching, and 3,000 souls were saved, Andrew could say, I led him to the Lord. I led him to the Lord. Oh, the value of realizing what God can do with one man, just you. Yes, he can use you if you want to get involved, if you're exercised along this line. I think we mentioned one time before about in the first century, I think it was in the year 61, 67, Ming Chi, the emperor of China, was seeking truth. He wasn't satisfied with whatever religion he had. And he was seeking truth. And he sent an embassy to India, inquiring for truth. You know what happened? That embassy brought back Buddhism. And this emperor received Buddhism. He accepted it. He became a convert to Buddhism. And from that day to this, millions upon millions, hundreds of millions of people from the first century have embraced Buddhism, and they've died Buddhist, and they've gone to hell because there's no salvation in Buddhism. All because of one man that went from India to China and converted the emperor of China to Buddhism. Supposing the Apostle Paul had taken that journey, the Far East would have become a Christian nation. Why was it that Paul turned west and not east? Paul turned west into a Europe. We can thank God he did, because in Europe became evangelized. We can thank God that Paul was led west and not. value of one soul, one individual, giving out tracts, giving his testimony. And you know, you find in this incident the mark of a good soul winner. He began at that same scripture, that simple text where the eunuch was reading. How beautifully God timed it. Just at that spot where he was reading that very chapter, possibly he began at the first of Isaiah. Now he's in chapter 53, and that's right where Philip joined him. God had this thing all timed and worked out. And then Philip began at that very text and preached unto him Jesus. He used the word of God to lead this Ethiopian to salvation. You know, the Ethiopian, or rather Philip, didn't say to the Ethiopian, "Well, I tell you, I'd like to talk to you a little about Ezekiel, about Daniel, about those dry bones." He wouldn't likely have led that Ethiopian to the Lord. He began at that same passage, that text that he preached unto him, Jesus. No need a preacher getting on the pulpit platform behind the pulpit and preaching something deep, get in over his own head, and he doesn't know what he's saying half the time. God wants us to be simple when we're presenting the gospel. You can't be too simple. And so he began at that very text, and he preached unto him Jesus. And this is where you have the third man. A man, and then another man, and then this man. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And so Philip had done his job. He had led this Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. And when he did that, and he baptized him, and he taught him, and he left them. It's nice to notice that the Spirit of God didn't catch away Philip until he baptized the eunuch, showing the importance God attaches to baptism. But after Philip had fulfilled his mission and baptized the eunuch, the Spirit caught him away. And Philip saw him no more. But who did Philip leave behind in the chariot? Did the eunuch go on by himself? No. The Lord Jesus went along with the eunuch right back to Ethiopia. You know, I believe that in this case, you have Africa being introduced to the gospel by this one man. Philip, in leading this Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, introduced the gospel. Africa. How he would go back and tell the queen about what he found. How he had left her august presence and went to Jerusalem, a Jewish proselyte. He came back, and on the way back, a man met him and explained Isaiah 53 to him. And he said, "I've got Jesus. I've got Jesus." Simply this. He couldn't be a Jew and say what he said. "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." That shows his break with Judaism, for no Jew, a true Jew, would say a thing like that. He says, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." How he would tell the queen about his experience. How the news would spread. We do not know whether she got saved or not. Likelihood, maybe, along with herself and many others, she was reached, and the gospel began spreading in Africa. Remarkable, isn't it? Here's God using one precious soul to bring about such a wonderful harvest of souls. And so we have this wonderful story and the lessons that are in it for you and me relative to being led of the Lord. rise and go toward the south, God giving direction. And he met a man. He led that man to the Lord. And then he, after he baptized him, he was caught away. And the eunuch went on, and the Lord was with him. And the Lord has said to everyone that gets saved, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." My, how that eunuch would have liked Philip to stay. "Oh, Philip, I wish you'd stay with me. Won't you come back with me to Ethiopia? I need your help. I'd like to know more about this Messiah." "No." The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And the eunuch was on. But he had within his heart a peace. He had within his heart a joy. For it says he went on his way rejoicing. Went on his way rejoicing. He had found the Savior, and what a wonderful experience that was. You might have this summarized. The worker is spirit-led. That's Philip. Then you have the wisdom of sympathy. Understandest thou what thou readest? My, it's nice to deal with this soul and have a little understanding and have a little sympathy toward this soul. They don't know very much. And so you have the wisdom of sympathy in dealing with souls and the witness of the Scripture. He took the Scriptures. He proved his point. He preached unto him Jesus. And then the way of salvation through the sacrifice of Christ. That's what Philip presented to him. And then the work of faith. And Peter insists on this. Faith! True faith leads to a confession. And he confessed Christ by words, but he confessed Christ also by an act. And that was by baptism. And no soul winner has done his duty until he has left a soul rejoicing and introducing him to the truth of the New Testament. Not only Baptist, but the other ordinance to the Lord's Supper. This is the responsibility of the soul winner. And then the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. You know, I have three men in Scripture. This one went on his way rejoicing. You remember in the Old Testament in the 5th of 2 Samuel, is it? Or 2 Kings? Maybe 1 Kings. You know the case of Naaman, the leper? And when Elijah the prophet told him to go and dip in Jordan 7 times, it says he went away in a rage. The idea of him telling me to go a different Jordan 7 times, we got better liberals than that back in my old testament. But you know, he left that snake in and finally he yielded and he did what he was told to do and he got beautiful blessings. But here's a man, he went on his way rejoicing. Naaman went away in a rage. But there's another young man in Scripture. The Lord says, "Go and sell all that thou hast, and come and follow me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The rich young ruler, how are you going to leave the chapel tonight? Lots of people go away in a rage because they heard something they didn't want to hear. The Word of God searched them. The Word of God knocked out their pots from under them. They didn't like it. Many a person has gone away from a gospel meeting, gone away in a rage, because the Word of God has disturbed their conscience and reached their heart. Some have gone away sorrowful, like the rich young ruler. "I'm not going to give up these things. I'm not going to give up this word. Not going to do it." He knew, or he wouldn't have been sorrowful. He knew he was making a mistake. He knew he missed a chance. But
have eternal riches. He knew down in his heart, I'm doing wrong, otherwise he wouldn't have been sorrowful. But he went away sorrowful. Friend, if you go away rejecting Jesus Christ, hanging on to the things of this life, you'll be sorrowful for all eternity.